Thank you, Mr. Westello. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, how thankful we are for this assembly. How thankful we are for the opportunity to have a place to come and open up the mysteries of God, the truths hidden. And yet, Heavenly Father, we can open them and understand them. But Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. In Christ's name and for His glory, amen.
I heard an older story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. And then I repented of my sin and won the victory. And I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again, and He caused the blind to see. And then I cried, "Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit." And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He brought me, bought me with His redeeming love. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Thank you.
Okay, good morning. Let's see. At our 9:15 class this morning, James came in late. But, yes. But that's okay. Yesterday was his birthday, and he was out celebrating to 3 or 4 in the morning. So we gave him some slack of 15 minutes. It pays to be my friend. And I know all these little secrets. Yes.
Isn't it too late to sing him a birthday song?
Oh. See, I don't like that, but he likes that. the what time? How many was that? How many? All right, okay. He's up there a little bit. Okay. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jim. Happy birthday to you. You got to wait 5 more years to get another one of those. let's see. Well, first of all, let's talk about next Sunday. And next Sunday will be communion. And we will have a guest speaker. John Hintz will be here, and he's looking forward to it. And I sure hope that you'll be able to adjust your schedule to come to the 9:15 study. He's going to teach then and then at the 10:30 study. So please be aware and plan on coming next Sunday to hear John. And he just saying some phenomenal things. We love to talk on the phone about what we're seeing in the scriptures. And not just idle talk, but just things that we're seeing and go back and forth. And again, we're kind of frightening each other because we see eye to eye on things. And that, you mean you think like I do? I got to rethink how I think. And but please do plan on coming. He will give you a further update on the Risleys. But people, they've been there, I guess, close to 20-something years now. About 21, and things are just still happening, unbelievable things. Courtney, as you know, their daughter graduated from medical school in Mexico, and she served the state her year that she had to, and now she's went to a little community right near where the Risley, where Grady and his family and Pat and Bill lived, and little town community not far from there. And they told her they'd love to have her, but everything that she brought in belonged to them. And so that wasn't going to work. So she went a little further down, about a mile and a half, to another little village. And they had a nice first aid type of trailer thing. And they told her, actually, I take that back. That's where she was. But now she's in a government building, and everything that she brings in is hers. And they are just so excited about having Courtney. And, of course, she gives the gospel. And or someone, maybe a member of the family, will come down and talk to them while they're waiting. And Bill, in his letter, has said that it wouldn't surprise him that within a year, if that whole town, that whole area, she serves about 6 communities, 6 little towns, little villages, towns, and about 30,000 people. And Bill said it wouldn't surprise him if almost all of them were not born-again believers very shortly. And because they just all have got to come to her. The stories just go on and on of how God and what God is doing. Through working with a sick little girl, she met this doctor, and he was so impressed with Courtney and with what she's doing, and that he invited her. He is the head of a hospital in Homicida where you pay. Now, they have a free hospital, but this one where you pay. And he asked her to come and speak. And there'll be about 5,000 people that will be for this engagement that they do, and they take up an offering, and they take up the offering for some medical outreach, and he's going to devote it all to hers, and he hopes that they'll be able to get several things that she's going to need, and it'll be hers, and he will come down and teach her how to use them on her own machine in her own little clinic. And he's just overwhelmed with all that she's doing. So just be in prayer for Courtney and for Bill and Pat. Bill and Pat have moved from where they were at the Grady's to near where Courtney lives, so that they'd just be with her and she wouldn't be alone. And so just continue to be in prayer. Things are happening in Grady's ministry, in Pat and Bill's, and just so many things going on. Now, if you would like, and John will tell you more about this, but if you would like to get their newsletter, which is just filled with really good stuff, it's not wasted material, then you can do it electronically. And if you want to be put on that list, just email Pastor John Hintz. He has two emails. He has John Hintz, Pastor John Hintz, and I said, oh, I guess that makes it official. And so Pastor John Hintz at AOL.com, and just tell him you would like to be on the Risley mailing list, and he will get that out for you. And can we let him know to do that on our day? Okay. And but it's just really super. So next Sunday at 9:15, John Hintz will be here to speak, and also is Communion Sunday. And he really asked for that because he just likes to talk to y'all, and so we'll have a communion, and then we'll have their communion lunch. So the theme next Sunday will be Italiano, and spaghetti, raviola, lasagna, the pizza, the garlic bread, glazed carrots, asparagus, okay, bluebell ice cream, yes, and all of these wonderful things. So please be and prepare for that next Sunday morning. And as I like to say, if you don't have any of this, but you got something left over from Saturday night, bring it. Jim and I'll eat it. And so please be aware of that next Sunday. And then Monday, John and I will drive to Houston, go to the pastor's conference, so we'll not have service on Wednesday night. Not this Wednesday night. We will meet this Wednesday night. This is the following Wednesday night. We will not have Wednesday night service. So please bear all of this. Any questions about the upcoming schedule? Okay, we got that down. Good. Now let's talk about prayer. And I'd like to start with Terry. How's Thomas? Good. Good. Wow. God, I'm not in control, so you're going to have to take over. As long as I'm in control, everything's okay. I love it. Go ahead, honey. Okay.
So we just got to pray that that kind of goes away a little bit. Right. And also because he can catch anything, you know, that's around him because of the immune system. So it's a little bit of a challenge for him.
Yeah.
And the doctors.
And his weight gain. He's got a good weight.
Yeah, he lost about half weight on his last week, and the doctors were a little concerned about that.
Well, Jerry, I took him when he told me he was losing weight. I took him our favorite prescription. I'm drinking a gallon of Bluebell ice cream. just 1 gallon. And so yeah, that's, I thought, okay, he needs to get. Good. Good. So that's what I love. People that should, could, won't. people that should not will. That's just amazing the way God worked that out. Okay. Let's see. Any other prayer requests that we need? Yes, sir, Cameron. Okay. All right. Good. Yes. Okay. Oh, wow. All right. We'll be in prayer. How was your trip to Baylor, Waco?
It was awesome.
Was it? All right. All right, very good. Okay. Best thing in Waco is the Mexican restaurant. Is it fajita? I mean,
El Chico.
El Chico. El Chico. At one time, it was the best-selling El Chicos in the state of Texas. So whenever I'd go to Austin, I'd have to over to El Chico and then get on back and down to Austin or on my way back. And so, all right, any other prayer request? Anything that we need to be in prayer about? Anything? Okay. People, please be in prayer for one another. Paul exhorts us that. I don't know for sure, but I can just wager that in the plan of God, everyone here has a prayer request. Everyone has a prayer request. Things going on in their life, in their soul, a relationship, something. So be in prayer for one another. These are the ones in the battle. In our prayer, in our study of Jesus Christ's prayer in John 17, he just says, I do not pray for those in the world. I pray for those that you have given to me, meaning us in the church. Those are the ones that we're to pray for, people. So please bear in mind to pray for one another. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But not only that, knows how to walk in the Spirit and be led of the Spirit. Be led of the Spirit of what to do with your money, what to do with your time. These are the things that God has given to us, and they're limited as far as the amount of time we have here on earth. To use that time to His glory. Use that money to His glory. So with this in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, You give us so many opportunities to serve You. So many opportunities to get the Word out. These things, Heavenly Father, in Satan's world cost. The opportunity of the internet. The opportunity with our young people. Teaching them the camps and different things going on in that area. And then, Heavenly Father, right here at home. This place in which we meet. It's nothing glorious, but we love it. Gave us some added rooms for our young people. So, Father, we're just thankful for all these things You're doing. And, Father, we pray that You will continue to use the offerings that we're about to give for the honor and glory of Christ and the spreading of the gospel to both believer and unbeliever. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Many listens to every one of our classes. Don Becker in Iowa. Let me know that in the study he went back and he's listened through the book of Galatians. And when he says, because you only teach three times a week now, I have to listen to something else. So he was listening to Galatians and he emailed me and said, well, you used to teach every class 1 hour. In fact, some of them an hour and 15 minutes. And I wrote back, and I said, well, I guess I'm getting old or something. But so let's just turn in our Bibles, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look together at verse 6. Yet we do speak wisdom. Now, before that, what he's coming from is, I do not speak the wisdom of the world, but I do not remain silent. So the word to speak means the opposite of remaining silent. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. And people, let me just say, I'm very thankful for this assembly, that we can slow down in Romans chapter 5 and grasp what's really going on. And I'm just so thankful that this assembly is of those who want to know the truth, want to know what's going on. The mature person is opposed to a baby believer who is just good for milk. And this is for the believer who has grown in the Word and knows and learns more and more. And so in verse 6 he says, we teach a wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are passing away. Look at verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, hidden. Now the word wisdom is understood. Hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to our glory. People, what we're looking at is a mystery. It's hidden. This is why the Christ crucified is foolishness to the world. And this is why a lot of people do not, even Christians who are babies, don't want to spend the time and understand what's going on in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Or excuse me, verses 12 through 21. Don't want to. I'm thankful that you do. So let's prepare ourselves for studying the mystery hidden. And the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to see these things, to grasp them, and to understand them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. It's a mystery to the world. And even in that, there are things for the church age that were mystery even in the Old Testament. And yet, Heavenly Father, we can grasp them. We can understand them. We can know them. But Father, we're totally dependent on the Holy Spirit for the opening up of these mysteries to fully grasp what's going on in Romans 5, 13 through 21. Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes now. Open up the mystery that we will have the light to see it and to understand it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, we're in verse 13. Let's take a look at verse 13. For until law, that is, until the Mosaic law was given, the verb was given is understood in the context. Sin was in the world. Now the word for sin is amartia, A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Now the question arises, which category of sin is being referred to here? And we've studied four categories of sin. Which category, we did that last Sunday, which category is being referred to here? Now, we just noted, as I said, the study of sin. We had four of them. Which one is being referred to here? And the imputed sin of Adam, the sin nature, personal sins, people, everyone from Adam to Moses had a sin nature and therefore committed personal sins. So, for until the law, sin was in the world. That is the sin nature, and the result of the sin nature, personal sins. So we have both of them. Now, was. We have the verb was, for until the law, sin was. This is an imperfect, active, indicative of the absolute verb, I mean, to be or to exist. The imperfect is beautiful here. The imperfect here, Paul does something really remarkable. The imperfect here is a progressive or durative. It is used to just give us a picture that from Adam to Moses, all this period, continuously, and through this period, people sinned. The sin nature existed, and people sinned. This may not sound profound to you, but as we build on this, it should. So this is what is happening in this section. Now, the active voice, sinfulness of man, was in process. The indicative mood, again, introduces the reality of this time period of history in reference to sin. For until the law, sin was in the world. Now, Romeo doesn't like it when I do this. The 1 o'clock class, he tapes. So he doesn't like me to do that. He said it doesn't look professional on the camera. All right. In verse 12, the world referred to all inhabitants of the world, and so it is here. So we could translate this, sin was in every human being. All right, let's take up just a few points, see where we are. For until the law, sin was in the world. All right. First of all, this means sin continued from the fall of Adam, Adam and Eve the first, from the fall of Adam to the time of the giving of the Mosaic Law by God. Sin existed. Two, every person who lived in this period of time possessed a sin nature and committed personal sins. Everyone did. The point here is that without the Mosaic Law, sins were committed. I'm just building this for you. We did not have the law, yet we still had sin. And we had sin committed. Four, the law was not given to restrain sin, but to reveal sin. This is very important to know why the law was given. The Mosaic Law was never given to restrain sin. And that's the way a lot of Christians try to use it, and religious people. Here, learn these laws and don't sin anymore. That's not why the Mosaic Law was given. It was not given to restrain sin. It was given to reveal sin. The Israelites were in denial about sin, so God gave the Mosaic Law to reveal to them that they were in sin. The Mosaic Law defines sin, but does not restrain us from sin. And then the Mosaic Law relates sin to the penalty of sin. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Okay. We are no longer... Well, let me see here. How did this get here? That's where I need to be. I don't know how, who slipped that other one in there. I must have done that. All right, Romans point five. Sin is anything against the essence and glory of God. When we use the word sin in this way, we are really talking about the principle of sin. All have sinned and are excluded from the glory of God. You remember, it does not fall short. Fall short is missing in a football game, you lose by 3 or 4 points. To fall short is where you owe $5,000 and you pay $4,500. That's falling short. People, we don't fall short of the glory of God. We are excluded from the glory of God. First is the principle of sin, then the practice of sin. The principle of sin is the doing of personal sins or anything without faith. So we want to distinguish between the principle of sin and the actual doing of sin. Six. So from the time of Adam to Moses, sin existed. From the time of Adam to the giving of the law, sin existed. From the time of Moses to Christ, sin existed. From the time of Christ to the rapture of the church, sin exists. And sin exists through the last 7 years of the time promised Israel. We call it the tribulation. And I'm just doing that type of thing. We saw the tribulation. I want you to remember those are the last 7 years promised to Israel. They will be tribulation. But they're not known as, they shouldn't be known as tribulation. They should be known as God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to the years that He promised Israel. And the last 7 years are part of the promise of God to Israel. Now they will be a period of tribulation. Okay, having said that, let's move on. And sin will exist through the millennial reign of Christ. Perfect environment, Jesus Christ is the ruler, sin will still exist. It'll exist because man will be here in this physical body form. Okay, sin, personal sins, called for Christ to be crucified. And the Mosaic Law, people, shows why Christ had to go to the cross. This is what is lacking in the religions of the world, people. Think about this. It's what's lacking in religions of the world. This is why religions are always, always based. If it's a religion, it's based on you doing something for your God. Small g. That's your view of God. You've got to do something for Him because you are a sinner and you know it. So even though they may not call it that word sin, a lot of them are fighting against it, but they recognize that man has failed in life. You've got to please your God. You've got to do something for your God. You've got to take care of your sins and your failures. Maybe it's emphasis on being moral. Some it's some form of repentance for their sins. It may be the giving of money, which is very big in religion. They're very big on you've got to give money. It may be in service. Some ritual you've got to get into. Something to show they recognize they are sinners. And each one of these religions have their own list. Right down to, you have to murder for your God, Allah. And you're really blessed if you murder for Him. But you have to understand what's going on with all of this. That's part of their belief system. That's their view of God. Their view of Allah, He wants me to murder people that do not agree with Him. So each religion has something you must do for your God to get redeemed. They may not use that word either, but that's what they're trying to do. So it can be religions under the Christian umbrella, where you've got to be moral and give and all of this. It may be a religion not under the Christian umbrella, but it still has a God you've got to work for. You've got to do something for Him. But people, the only true God recognizes sin and also recognizes that man can do nothing about his sin. That's our God. He's not blind to sin. But He understands there's nothing man can do. There's nothing you can do to wipe out sin. The fact that you have a sin nature. He knows that. He's going to have to do it all if it's going to be done. That's what sets Christianity apart from religion. Under religion, you do something for God to take care of your sins and all your failures and your rewards in eternity and all this type of thing. But under Christianity, it's our God who's done it all. Therefore, people, we praise Him, we thank Him, and we praise His Savior, our Savior, His Son. We praise Him and we thank Him. I'm thoroughly enjoying our study of the Lord's Prayer in John 17. But in giving the law is vital to the recognition of sin. why Christ had to come. If you don't understand sin, you won't understand why he had to come. If you don't understand the imputation of sin, the sin nature, if you don't understand personal sins, you're going to have trouble understanding why Christ had to come, why Jesus Christ, and why the crucifixion on the cross. So multitudes of people throughout history, what have they done to handle all of this? Well, number one, they reject the law of God. Or they might change the law of God. Even change their own laws as time goes on to permit things that they desire to do. Homosexuality. Intersexual marriages. Whatever it may be that they want to do. Promiscuity. Other perversions. Condoning mass murders. Multi-wives. But not multi-husbands. I think that's interesting, ladies. It's always multi-wives. But a woman can't have more than one husband. Wait a minute. If I was a woman, I'd protest. I'd protest vehemently if I was in that kind of stuff. I wouldn't like that as some reward. He gets 70 virgins. What do I get? See? This is the ludicrousness of religion. How ludicrous it is. Just unbelievable. And they change these rules and they change their list. And sometimes they get stricter and more strict. And other times they get more flexible, more loose. Just whatever way that it's going. Now, these are sins, even though they say they're not sins according to the law. But the Mosaic law, this is very important, does not restrain sin. Nor does the Mosaic law save from sin. The law doesn't do those two things. It does not restrain sin. It does not save from sin. From Adam to Moses, people were not being saved by keeping the law. There was no law. And yet they were being saved. So they were not saved by keeping the law from Adam to Moses, because there was no law, but they were being saved. So what is the point of verse 13? From Moses to Jesus Christ, from Moses now, we've gone from Abraham to Moses, giving of the law, and from the giving of the law of Moses to Jesus Christ, people were not saved by the law. The law came into being, but it didn't save anyone. There are people who believe that it did, that you're saved by keeping the law as best you can. People, no one has ever been saved by keeping the law. So from Moses, the giving of the law, to Jesus Christ, people were not saved by keeping the law. No one through all history has been or will be saved by keeping the law. But I'll tell you one thing, everyone will be condemned by it. The law says you're all sinners. Now for the record, Jesus Christ saves from sin. The law does not save. Jesus Christ saves. The law does not restrain. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit restrains from sin, people. Not sinning is not up to your flesh nature. Because your flesh nature wants to do what the desires of the flesh are. So, Jesus Christ saves from sin, not the law. The Holy Spirit restrains sin, not the law. Unfortunately, many people think that they do not sin because of the will of, I work real hard. I don't sin, and I want not to sin. I'm going to work real hard on this. People, this is what we're coming to in chapter 7. Paul's going to say, look, I got this down. I'm a Pharisee. Then I became a believer in Jesus Christ, and I understand these things. I understand the law. I don't want to sin. But I do. And then he says, I want to keep the law, but I don't. So, this is going to be a very important chapter, chapter 7. For until the law, sin was in the world. Now, we have a small assembly here, family. Any questions on that phrase in verse 13? For until the law, sin was in the world. Any question? Because we have two very important Bibles. We have law and sin. The world of people. Okay, let's go to the next phrase. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Wow. Okay, people, what we have is law, sin, and imputation. And imputate these three, the law plus sin plus imputation, leads to condemnation. Okay? Got the law, reveal sin, sin, imputation, and we'll say what that means, sets up condemnation, which all demand salvation. Demands it. Only in Christianity does God pay for the condemnation of mankind. Only in Christianity does God not demand that man does anything other than just believe what he has done. Just receive what he has done. Only Christianity, people. That's what sets it apart. It's not up to you. Not up to you. I'm always intrigued with these various religions. Reincarnation. Well, you didn't do really good, you come back again, try it again. Well, you didn't do real good, come back and try it again. Well, do it, try it again. Just keep trying. We'll keep bringing you back. I don't want to come back. We don't have to. We're saved once and for all by the work of our Savior on the cross. But we have to understand how important this sin is to all of these things, people. This is why Christianity centers on grace. You got to understand what grace is, though. Grace is not where man does anything. And then God saves, man believes, and then God saves. That's grace. Okay, let's take a look now at law, sin, imputation, setting up condemnation. Point one. Personal sin existed in the world from Adam to Moses. But people, sin was not the basis of condemnation. Now, we're into the meat. You want to work it the way? To me, this is so fundamentally important. Every believer should learn this in 101. Unfortunately, few do. But we have to get this down. So personal sins existed in the world from Adam to Moses. But personal sin was never the basis for condemnation and isn't today. You're not condemned because of personal sins. Two, for until the law, the sin nature was in the world, in the human race, which is the reason there exist personal sins. So we'll see if this flows for you. And if it doesn't, please raise your hand. I'm here to teach. Yes, sir. Well, then it's too late. Prior to the Mosaic Law. Prior to the Mosaic Law. Say that question. And the reason I want you to say it, James, if you look with me at Romans 5:14. Look at 5:14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Can I answer it then? Okay, because that will answer the question. Good. You're thinking ahead. Alright, so here what we have, personal sin existed in the world from Adam to Moses, personal sin is not the basis of condemnation. For until the law, sin nature was in the world, in the human race, which is the reason there existed personal sins. Now point three. Yes. 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 Anything. Yes. And I'll come up to a definition of it, and we'll include that concept. It's acting independent of God. Yes, that's absolutely correct. Separates us from the righteousness of God. That is absolutely correct. Okay. Now point three. Most Christians think The basis of condemnation from God is personal sin. Oh, you sin. Now you're in trouble. And for this reason, they make a great issue out of personal sins. Asking for forgiveness. Stress, anxiety, depression for sin. Guilt. Shame. All these types of things. And people, preachers, let me just tell you, in case you don't go to any other church, preachers make a big deal out of shame and guilt. They want you to carry that shame and guilt and put more money in the offering plate. Do more penance with God. So, and now they say, oh, you got to ask for forgiveness of sins. And this type of thing. Personal sins are not the basis of condemnation from the holiness of God. So get that out of your mind. 4. So what is the basis of condemnation? If it's not personal sin, what is the basis? The basis of condemnation from God is the imputation of Adam's original sin. People, we've seen this in different ways. I'm trying to word some of these things in different ways. The moment we're born into the human race, not only do we receive human life, we receive the imputation of Adam's original sin. I want you to stop and think about this. Do you understand it? At this point in our study of Romans 5, this is more important than possessing a sin nature. If we did not possess a sin nature, if we did not commit a personal sin, we would still be under condemnation. Principle. You would still be a member of the human race, then you're still under condemnation. Receiving from Adam the human life, receiving from Adam the original sin. We are born into the world sinners. Is that clear? And again, I know I'm being so repetitious and trying to be a little humorous, but please don't tell a new mother this. They don't understand this type of thinking. But this is really what we all enter the world. We are sinners before God. We are under condemnation. So, this is a very important point stuck down here, point 4. The basis of condemnation. The basis of condemnation from God is the imputation of Adam's original sin. And people, there are very few Christians that understand what we're talking about here. But I hope by now this is coming to be, okay, I got this down. I'm understanding it. That's my purpose as a teacher. Get you to understand these things and have them just flow. Where you don't have to, well, go back and go back to milk again in Hebrews 6. This is meat. This is things we need to understand. Okay. Any questions on point 4? Yes. The basis of Adam's original sin being imputed to us? The basis of his committing that personal sin was arrogance. Rebellion against God. Lack of faith. He stopped trusting God. That to me is the heart of all sin. Stop trusting God. And that's what he did. And he took the fruit from the hand of the woman, not from the tree. Okay. There we go. 5. Even if we had been born without a sin nature, we would still be spiritually dead. Because when Adam sinned, we all sinned. Similarly, we are all in Adam. That is, Adam is the father of the human race. And being our father, we are imputed his sin nature, and by which we are spiritually dead. So we are imputed with Adam's sin. We're born into the world with sin nature, but we're born spiritually dead, even if there were no sin nature. We're all in need of salvation. Any questions on 5? 6. Our personal sins are not imputed to us. I should have put that in the bold blue, because this becomes very important. Our personal sins are not imputed to us. Adam's original sin is imputed to us, but not our personal sins. Now get ready, because in Romans 5:13, what's it going to say? But sin is not imputed when there is no law. What does that mean? That's what I'm trying to give, take you to the point of grasping and understanding that. And people, let me just share with you, and I'm not bragging, I'm just saying we've got to get this down this way, point by point. Few scholars understand this verse. I've read some of the best, and some of them just talked on and on and on, and you go, well, where are we? What's he talking about? Some has just passed over it kind of quickly. We've got to understand this. Our personal sins are not imputed to us. Adam's original sin is imputed to us, but not our personal sins. Now, here's what's important, and I think it's coming up here. That's what the cross is about, people. Your sin is not imputed to you. It's imputed to Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank God for that. Thank God our sins are not imputed to us. God saved them all up and poured them all out on Christ on the cross. That's why we give praise to Jesus Christ. One reason. Seven. God has not judged our personal sins yet, as at the time of writing he had, but from Adam to Moses. God had not judged personal sins yet. And out of his grace and love, he will not judge us for our personal sins. He waited and he judged all personal sins on the cross. That is, God judged all the personal sins of everyone on the cross of Jesus. Why Jesus? Why is it so important? People, there's no salvation if it's in for him. Still under the personal sins. But he took care of all of the sin problems on the cross. He judged him for all the sins of the cross. While Jesus Christ hung on the cross, there were those last 3 hours. He's on the cross 6 hours. Those last 3 hours in darkness, he was being judged for the sins of the whole world. And people, that's grace. We did not earn or deserve that. Those personal sins are mine. Shamefully mine. Horribly mine. And he took them and bore the judgment for them. Now this is going to help us, if you grasp this, believe this, understand this, you're going to understand a lot of things about who's at the great white throne judgment. Why sins will not be brought up at the great white throne judgment. There are preachers who preach, you're going to pay for your sins. People, that is blasphemy! That you will pay for your sins is blasphemy! Christ bore those sins on the cross! He bore every one of our imputed sins! And when an unbeliever sins at the great white throne judgment, don't even think for a second there's going to be a video showing all their sins. It's not going to happen. Christ took them all away. So why is he there? Because he rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why. Eight. This means that all sins of all unbelievers are judged on the cross. Unbeliever sins are judged on the cross. And no unbeliever will ever be judged for his personal sins. People, why would God judge his son and then turn around and judge man? What kind of God is that? Double jeopardy. At the great white throne judgment, I'm sorry, I just put G-U-W-T, Great White Throne Judgment. Personal sins will not be mentioned. What will be the issue is the rejection of Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment and look at John chapter 16. The Gospel of John chapter 16. Verses 8 and 9. Verse 8. And he, Holy Spirit, when he, Holy Spirit, comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now what about this sin? Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Jesus Christ. We'll see in a little bit, the only unpardonable sin is refusal to believe in Jesus Christ. But this also means that every sin of every believer, future from the time he believes in Jesus Christ, have also been judged on the cross. People, either you believe that past, present, and future sins are judged on the cross, or you do not. That's going to be your own understanding of what happened on the cross. The Bible makes it very clear that on the cross, Jesus Christ bore all the past sins, every individual, your past sins, your present sins, and all your future sins were taken care of on the cross. This also means that the previous point dealt with the unbeliever. Now let's look at the believer. This means also that every sin of every believer, future from the time he believes in Jesus Christ, have also been judged on the cross. Therefore, the believer cannot do anything about his sins, past, present, or future. Nothing we can do about them. They're already taken care of, people. They're already taken care of on the cross by the work of Jesus Christ. I love people who like to sing about Jesus Christ, roll their eyes about Jesus Christ, and but you're going to pay for your sins. You better watch out when you all this kind of stuff. Wait a minute, you don't get it both ways. You don't get to stand with one foot on Mount Sinai and one foot on Mount of Olives. You don't get to do that. You got to either stand on Mount Sinai or Mount Zion. Yes. The omniscience of God. God knows everyone that will believe. It doesn't mean his pre-knowledge does not mean that he foreordained who will believe and not believe. It doesn't mean that he foreordained that we will sin. But his foreknowledge knows every sin that will be committed. Every sin that has been committed and will be committed. Otherwise, people, Jesus Christ would have to be crucified daily. He would have to be crucified daily if this isn't true. We'd have to crucify him over and over and over. Jesus Christ, our Passover, has received crucifixion, people. We don't crucify him over and over. That's one of the reasons in communion, like next week, we'll have the cup and we'll have bread. We won't have meat. We won't have meat. We won't have lamb. We won't have those things. Why not? Because you had to kill an animal to have meat at the Passover. Because he had not come. But he has come. He has received crucifixion. So we don't have meat. Our Passover lamb has been crucified. This is why the only thing the unbeliever can do is spiritually, who is spiritually dead, or the only thing a believer who can do, who is temporally spiritually dead, is faith. People, that's the only thing that God has given a spiritually dead person, an unbeliever, is just trust me and you will receive life. But as a born-again believer, yes, we are solid in our eternal security. You can never lose your salvation. Christ has taken care of that on the cross. But when we sin as individuals, we die spiritually, temporally. And we are spiritually dead, just as when we were unbelievers. What's the only thing we could do as unbelievers? Faith. What's the only thing we can do as believers? Faith. It is amazing to me how people, including myself for many years, you got to confess now. You've got to repent now. You've got to do this now. You've got to do that now. But as an unbeliever, if I said you got to do those things to be saved, you would shout, no, that's works. No, you're saying be saved by works. And it's not by works, it's by faith. Right side of the cross for the believer. It doesn't. Lewis Berry Chafer in chapter 7 of He That Is Spiritual did a profound thing. He said, we must understand our being taken out of sin as believers is just as much a salvation as it was when we were unbelievers. And if we understand that it is salvation, he goes on to say, then we realize it's a work of God. Our eternal life salvation, a work of God. Our temporal salvation, being restored from sin, is a work of God. It's a salvation. It depends totally on God. Not on us, on any of these things. It's totally by faith. So, this becomes so important. Now, point 9. There are so many false doctrines and heresies and evil that comes from not biblically understanding these things that we're looking at. Like a lot of people, Christians, pastor teachers, teach and believe that you are born into the world in good standing with God. But the first time you sin, this is when you come under death. And most don't even understand what they mean by that, when it come under death, which only adds to all their confusion. And if you are good, at least as good as you can be, then when you die, you will go to heaven. Evil lies that come from an ignorance of Scripture of what we're dealing with. People, you're not born okay with God. I'm sorry. I was not born okay with God. You were not born okay with God. We were born under condemnation. That's why we all need salvation. It has nothing to do when we first sinned. We were born under condemnation. So please, let's get from our understanding of these things. You're not born okay with God. You're not dead when you commit a personal sin. You're already dead. That's why you commit personal sins. And we all are in need of salvation. We're all in need of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay. People, to God, it is not personal sins that are the issue. I know they're personal sins to religious people. I know they're personal sins to a lot of preachers. I know their personal sins are a lot of issue to a lot of people, but not to God. Not at this point of what we're studying. The issue is that we are born in sin, imputed with Adam's original sin. We're born under condemnation, and we therefore must have two essentials: the perfect righteousness of God and the life of God. No one is born into the human race with the righteousness of God and the life of God, save one person, and that was a man called Jesus. And the reason he was born with the righteousness of God and the life of God is because he was born through the woman, not a man, had no part in it, so he did not receive the sin nature or the imputed sin of Adam, because he was not born of Adam. He was born of God. But as far as everyone else is concerned, we are born into the human race. We are born in sin, under condemnation. So this is very important. To God, it is not personal sins that is the issue at this point in our study. Now, when will they become an issue? At the cross! And in our spiritual life, for spiritual recovery. But not for our eternal salvation. Not for our eternal salvation. They've already been taken care of on the cross. Please understand what happened on that cross, people. Don't just sing about it and talk about it, roll your eyes. Think about what happened on that cross. He bore the judgment of all personal sins of every one of us on the cross. Those dirty little things that you don't even like to remember. Those were taken care of him. And then the ones that we are, I did that, I get out of fear, I got mad, I'm jealous, I was angry, I lost my temper. But people, even those dirty little ones, that we have big ones, we like to hide. He bore them on the cross. Please know that. He bore our personal sins on the cross. And we therefore must have two essentials: perfect righteousness of God and the life of God. That's coming up in this passage about the life of God. Okay. I once saw a bumper sticker. I've never forgotten it. I loved it. It was so fabulous. And the bumper sticker said, "If you can sin and go to heaven, what do you have to do to go to hell?" And I thought, this is so perfect. How perfect it is to convey the ignorance of man that you're going to hell because you sin. Not going to hell because nobody's going to go to hell because they sinned. They're going to go to hell because they rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. And what do you have to, if you can sin and go to heaven, what do you have to do to go to hell? Refuse to believe in Jesus Christ. Refuse the grace of God. Refuse the love of God. Whatever way you want to word it. That's what you have to do. And unfortunately, that's what many do. Okay, our verse now says, for until law, sin was in the world. At the point of physical birth, God does several things. First, He imputes to us human life in a human soul. That's the first thing that happened when you and I were born. But something else happened. He also imputed Adam's original sin. And so we're born physically alive, soulishly alive, spiritually dead. And we've covered what spiritual death is. But sin, which category of sin? For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin, now here we have, but sin, what category of sin? This is vital to important to the study. In verse 13, which category of sin? Remember, there are four categories of sin. This is personal sin. So we have, but, if we could just translate it so that you'll know it, but personal sins, personal sin, is not imputed. Personal sin is not imputed. Okay, we have time just to cover this. This is the present passive, means to receive it, indicative of the verb for imputation. So let's take a look at the verb. Elegeo simply means to charge to someone's account. To charge to someone's account. And we'll close with these 6 points. Okay, everyone from Adam and to the giving of the law sinned personal sins. I could have said committed personal sins. 2, but these sins were not imputed to the individuals who committed them. From Adam to Moses. And by the way, it's going to go from Moses to the end of the millennium. Personal sins are not committed to to the person who committed. They're not imputed to those who committed those personal sins. People, when you sin, let me tell you God's view. In my opinion, He's not worried that we sinned. His Son bore the cross, that died on a cross. God's view is, why did you stop trusting me? Why didn't you let me take care of that? Why did you have to gossip? Why did you have to slander another believer? I'll take care of it. I'll take care of your need to be recognized. I'll take care of them. Why did you have to steal? Don't you think I can supply all your needs? His Son bore the stealing. His Son bore the gossip, the slander, the maligning, the lying, the stealing, all these things. If I can use it in a non-derogatory manner, what troubles God, and that's in quotes, what troubles God is, you didn't trust me. Don't you trust me? I take care of that. I'll take care of your needs. Why'd you have to take over for yourself? 3. Please do not make the mistake that some make. This is not saying or even implying that all those who sinned after the law had their sins imputed to them. This is a mistake that a lot of people make. For until, but after that it was different. No, it isn't. He's laying out the pattern. How all of these things are going to happen. 4. Then in verse 13, this verse 13 introduces the importance of the law. That's what verse 13 does. We're going to see how imputation is important in law. Point 5. Most important, this epoch of time from Adam to the law is used to show a fact before the coming of the law. That is, the law does not change what God does with personal sins. The coming of the law does not change what God does with personal sins. How he dealt with personal sins from Adam to Moses is the same as how he's going to deal with personal sins from Moses to the end of the millennium. They're not going to be imputed to individuals. And finally, point six, as we will see in verse 20, the purpose of the law is to increase sin by increasing the awareness of sin. Purpose of the law is to increase sin by increasing the knowledge, the awareness that we are sinners. Then when we do that, what am I going to do with it? And that's when churches go in with all their dues and their lists and everything. Because, oh, I know I'm a sinner. Tell me what to do. Well, you've got to give money. Okay, I'll give money. I'll give a tithe. I'll give this. I'll give that. Well, you've got to be really moral. Well, I'm going to work real hard at that. That's a little difficult, but I'll work at it. You've got to have some ritual. Okay, I'll get dunked. I'll do this. I'll do that. Whatever that ritual is, I'll do it. Because I know I'm a sinner. I know that now, and I'm worried about it. And people, I would be too if I didn't know Christ bore him on the cross. Yes. Yes. Yeah, that's what the law is given for. I didn't know certain things were sin, but boy, now I do. I didn't know this was a sin. My family did it. My family before my family did it. My uncles did it. Everybody did it. I didn't know it was wrong. Now, there it is, the law. Uh-oh, I've been wrong. See? So that's what it's for. So turn on a light. Oh, my goodness. I knew that was a sin, but I sure didn't know that was a sin. And in our society today, a lot of people are growing up not knowing what sin is. We've changed all the things, so they don't even know what a lot of sin is. In fact, we flaunt it on our movies and television and everywhere. So young people don't even know it's a sin, certain things. So this is what happens. So in verse 20, the law will be given to increase the knowledge and awareness of sin, therefore increasing sin. Now, what does it mean by increasing sin? Okay, today I had only thought I did 10 sins. Turned on that light of the law. Uh-oh, now I know I did 100. I always just thought it was 5 or 6. Now it's 100. Wow. What am I going to do with all these? You don't do anything. Christ is taking care of them on the cross. That's grace. That's why we're saved, by grace. Okay, any questions? Okay, we'll resume here. Not next Sunday, because we'll have a John will be speaking to us, and that'll be wonderful. And so we will resume here 2 Sundays from now in our study. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to see these things clearly and simply, these mysteries, these hidden things, hidden wisdom. We don't want to outthink you. We don't want to out-argue you. You say something is a sin, it's a sin. If you say Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross, he bore them. Now, I may like to take the shame of it. I may like to take the guilt of it. But they've all been taken care of. I can now get up and move on in the filling of the Holy Spirit. I can now fulfill your purpose for me in life. Sins don't bog me down if I just understand the wisdom of what happened on the cross. Jesus Christ and this one crucified, that's the wisdom. That's the hidden mystery. What all happened on that cross. Father, just pray that you'll just over these weeks give us some clear understanding of this whole sin, law, condemnation, imputation, salvation. That we might live our life, Heavenly Father, the effect that this should have on our life is that we would desire to live our life for such a God. When we think of the love that you had to send your Son, I'm just consumed with that love. Think of the love of Christ to take my place on the cross. I'm consumed with that love. And for me to live now as Christ. And to love as he loved. Father, pray all of these things now. In Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.